Welcome to the God in the Ordinary podcast, an interview show for believers looking for encouragement in how to reveal God in their everyday. Your host, singer-songwriter Sharon Tedford.
Today's guests saw a specific need in their own community and realised they were the ones called to fulfil it. They're serving some of the most vulnerable people in society and are seeing God move through their obedience to him. My guests, Lilypad founders Jenny and Ben Tice. I absolutely love it when social media does its job and builds your social circle. And I'm introducing you today to Ben and Jenny Tice, who I found on social media. Say hello to everybody, Ben and Jenny.
Hello.
Hey, everybody.
Thanks so much for joining us. Can you tell us whereabouts in the world you are and what you're doing today?
We are in Greenville, South Carolina, and we have been very busy today. We've attended an awards ceremony for our daughter's last day of school. We have been over to one of our spaces for our nonprofit doing some repairs, and now we're speaking with you.
Thank you so much for joining us, because I know you're going to have some really, really great things to share. I've really enjoyed what's going on in your ministry over there at Lilypad. A lot of encouragement, and what you're doing is really important. Now, before we really get into things, we always ask people to write a reflection on Isaiah 61. Do you think you can share that with us, please?
Yes, we'd love to.
Yeah, absolutely.
The start of Isaiah 61 tells us how we've been tasked with sharing the hope that we have in God's promise. The hope of the good news. Our sins are forgiven through Christ's ultimate sacrifice. We have the hope of eternal salvation and the responsibility of sharing with those who don't yet know Jesus. And how do we do that? God will equip us. He will ultimately complete the work of moving somebody from destruction to salvation. Our responsibility is to plant the seed and to be an example of Christ's love to others. Verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." This verse sets the context for the rest of the passage and for a believer's life. We have the love of God in us. We have a hope of salvation given to us by the gift of God that is available to us all. We have a responsibility to love everyone we meet through all the ordinary activities of daily life.
This doesn't mean that we don't have difficult days. In fact, we may have more difficult days than others in our lifetime and run across many people that seem very hard to love. Yes, we know from other passages of Scripture that trials will come. However, this passage gives us context for how we might deal with those trials. Lilypad, our nonprofit organization, was born from one of our greatest trials. But it was how we responded to that that demonstrates our hope in Christ who loves us. We chose to not wallow in our sadness, but to trust God for the future of a little girl named Lily and find ways to extend God's love to even more children and families in similar difficult situations. As we continue the ministry of Lilypad, we hear the echo of Isaiah 61:6. "They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God." As people see God in the way we treat others and how we handle trials, God will be revealed. People will know we are different through our actions and responses.
Thank you so much for that. Can you tell us a bit about the birth of your ministry, Lilypad, and what you do in and for your community?
Well, Lilypad came from our experience as foster parents for the last 10 years here in South Carolina, but more specifically from one of our most recent foster placements. We had a daughter placed with us from birth, and she was with us for over 2 years. Her case was different than most because they actually started out by saying she needed an adoptive family. And to keep a very long story shorter, it wasn't on our plan. We didn't feel like the Lord intended for us to adopt at the time, but we were a foster family and we agreed to take her into our home and love her as a bridge to an adoptive family, as a bridge to her next placement. Well, that was right before COVID in the United States and when we were locked down in our homes and the kids were out of school. So we ended up having this newborn baby girl in our home for all that time, and we were all together, and it just the Lord really laid it on our hearts that this was what our family would look like. We were to be her adoptive family. So in foster care, the goal is often reunification with their biological family. And so we love them in our home for a time to give the family time to recover, work through whatever it is that they need to change or make better, whatever they need to work through, and then the child will move back with them. Like I said, Lily's case was different. She started out as an adoption case. So when we had decided together with our family that we would adopt her and express this to DSS, that was the plan for almost 18 months. And then things changed. Her biological family was able to heal, and she was able to be reunified with her biological family. In that time, it was a roller coaster of emotions. It was very difficult because we had just created this future in our minds of what we thought the Lord had for us with our family and where our family was going. And so it just shows the different sides, I guess, of foster care. You want a child to be with their biological family. You want their biological family to be healed, but we love all the children that come through our home as our own. We treat them as our own, and it is still a loss when they leave. So we were going through this with Lily, and it was our 10-year mark of being foster parents. And we were discussing amongst ourselves if we could do this again, if we could go through the love and loss, or if there was something more we could be doing for children that are in foster care for vulnerable youth. When Lily's case was coming to a close and she was spending more time with her biological family, she was spending weekends with her biological family, the Department of Social Services here in South Carolina contacted us about a teenager. There are a lot of teenagers in the foster care system, and it's very hard to find placement for them. And this teenager was just coming into care. She had been in and out of foster care since the age of 3, and she was coming back into care. And they asked us if we would keep her in our home for the weekend. And we agreed to do that because Lily was going to be gone. And when this girl walked into our home and shared her story with us, ourselves and our children and our extended family just all agreed, okay, this stops here. She's going to stay too. And she wanted to stay. And she came on a Thursday night, and we found out that she had a sister who also came into foster care the following Monday. And so her 12-year-old sister moved in with us as well. So at the time, we had 6 children in our home. But she was able to share with us her experience of being in the offices, specifically here, the Department of Social Services offices is what they're called. We might refer to them as DSS. When she came into care, she had been questioned by the police, had been separated from her sister, been separated from her family, was taken to the office, and was waiting for placement. And the only option for children in the offices currently, and this is not exclusive to South Carolina or even the United States, but the only option for these children is they have to stay with their case manager in the office while they're waiting for a placement in a foster home, a kinship home, or a group home. And they sit in their case manager's cubicle or in a conference room. And she just would share her story that she fell asleep in the chair in the case manager's cubicle. And when she did wake up, she was hearing conversations of possibly placing her in a group home, the possibility of having to be separated from her younger sister, and her story being retold as they ask, you know, different foster parents or whatever it might be to work things out to find her placement, which is very traumatic to have to overhear those conversations, but they have to be with their case managers, and the case managers work fervently to find them placement, and they work very hard. It clicked with me. I just immediately thought, we can do better. This is something that, at least here in our town, we can do something about. And I reached out to a friend of mine, and we went and visited one of the local offices here in Greenville and talked to them about, could we take one of the conference rooms or an office space or something and turn it into a living room type environment where these children would have a space specifically just for them? Could we include a bed with bedding, a comfortable sofa, a TV with entertainment options like a Blu-ray player with movies appropriate for children, gaming system. We use Nintendo Switches. And then decorate it so that it doesn't look like an office. It feels as though you've stepped into a home. And then that space is available for those children for however long they are in the office. It's not a visitation space for like visiting with biological family. It's not a conference room. It's exclusively for these children while they're in the office. And our local department was very open to the idea, and we were able to start here in Greenville with what's called our Region 1 Adoptions Office. And then we are also able to place one in our Department of Social Services office.
What you're doing is so important and so unseen and so necessary. Ben, as you're watching Jenny do that, walking into this story, what were your thoughts?
The way that came about one day is actually Jenny was recovering from an ankle injury, and I had gone to work, just a typical day. And Jenny looked at me and said, "So I filed all the paperwork for our 501c3, which is the tax statute code here in the States for a nonprofit." I looked at, "Okay, what is our nonprofit called?" I think Lilypad, a soft place to land. It worked, and it's kind of gone how a lot of this has gone. Jenny is a big driving factor, and she does an amazing job at running a lot of the things. I have a little bit of say in what goes on, but she is, as president and founder, she's a huge driving force behind things. And that's good because she's very detail-oriented and does an amazing job at it, like I said. We laugh and joke around that my nickname is just Dolly because I can carry
that's
things.
Funny.
I just carry heavy things.
I don't need to buy a Dolly because I have him. So he carries everything in and out of the offices.
That is hilarious. My husband would agree with you, Ben, because he's my roadie. So he carries everything too. It's interesting to me that you both clearly have important roles to play that are different, but you've managed to slot into them. So could you talk us through how a project comes together? How do you collaborate with people? Who do you collaborate with? Do you literally just pick up the phone and find somebody in another county who needs a safe place to land?
Well, it did start out as cold calling the Department of Social Services directors. And I am thankful for those directors here in Greenville that, because I already had a relationship with them, Ben and I already had relationships with them as foster parents and adoptive parents, they knew us, of us, and they were willing to trust us to allow us to come in and do what we said we were going to do, which was create this space for these children. Specifically, one of the directors here at the adoptions office, Catherine Harmon, she's been one of our biggest cheerleaders, and she was the one that got permission for us to come into her office and create the very first Lilypad space. And it really started as crowdsourcing to get started here in Greenville. And it was from the advice of just some very knowledgeable friends and businessmen. They said, you know, you should really think about a nonprofit because funding things, getting foundations, donors would be easier if you went through the process of actually getting a nonprofit started. When we spoke with attorneys and accountants about the 501c3 process, we were advised to plan on it taking up to a year to get the approval from the IRS here. And our approval came through within 8 weeks. So all praise be to God for that. As soon as that letter came in the mail, I remember just calling Ben and texting everyone, reading it to our children and saying, "This is proof that we're doing what the Lord wants us to do." And when it became an official nonprofit, things really started rolling. The director of the State Department came to our third room opening, and I thought, man, this is a very busy man. I'm so thankful he traveled here to be at this opening and take the time to meet us, and he was probably just going to come and go. And he spent probably 2 hours talking with us through all of our different ideas and what we'd like to do with these rooms and the volunteer programs we'd like to start. And eventually I had to look at him and say, "I really value your time that you're giving us, but I have to get my kids from school." I had to cut off that meeting. But making that connection then, I was no longer cold calling directors of the departments in each county of South Carolina. We had directors reaching out to us, asking when they would be next. Where their office fell in line. And so how it works is we make the connection with the individual director of the county, and we go meet with them. Ben and I both go meet with them. We walk through their office, see what kind of space they have available. Each office is different, and ask them what their needs are. We like to ask the caseworkers if they had a magic wand, what they would like to see in the space. And it's getting easier now that people know who we are. They've seen the rooms we've put together. And in the year's time that we've been an organization, going on a year and a half now, we have 10 spaces in 8 different counties in South Carolina. So now that people know more about LilyPad and the product that we give them, it's been easier to set these meetings up. We often connect with a county building manager in each county. They are in charge of maintaining these buildings. And so we meet with them about, are there color restrictions for what we can put on the wall? Some of them have been helpful enough to even just come in and put an outlet on a wall that doesn't have an outlet so that we can put a lamp on that wall and not have to run an extension cord. Or one of them hardwired sconces for us because we really love to decrease, eliminate the overhead fluorescent lighting and create soft lighting for the kids. So we make those connections. We have a designer on our team. She is an interior designer. She is one of my closest friends. We grew up together in Detroit, Michigan, and it just so happens that we both live with our families now in South Carolina, and they have been closely intertwined with our foster care and adoption story. They actually became foster parents themselves. They have adopted themselves. And so she is my vice president. She is right there with me, my partner in crime. And we pass all of the information that Ben and I gather at those meetings. We pass everything off to Kara with the measurements, the layouts of where the doors are, if there's windows in the spaces, whatever it might be. We give that all to her and she does her magic. I don't know how she looks at these spaces and then comes up with the beautiful plans that she does, but she does it. And she then creates a list and orders everything and ships it to the offices. And then it's just been volunteers, people from our board of directors. We all go out to the office, sometimes several weekends, sometimes one long weekend. We've been trying to work in some weekdays, but we put the spaces then together, whether that means ripping out carpet, putting in floors, painting, installing the lights, like I said. It's not really a build, but more of a remodel of a space.
Yeah, it really sounds like the body of Christ gets together and uses all of their own individual gifts to help you develop. Ben, Jenny just said that your 501c3 came through really quickly and that was proof that God was in this. But I also know that sometimes things are difficult. Do we need to stop if things are hard? Is that an indication that God's not in this?
No, not at all. God never says that our lives are supposed to be easy. As Christians, we have trials and we have sufferings, just like Christ did in his life. Christ's life was not easy. So by encountering resistance or obstacles or problems, it's never a sign that you need to quit or that you need to give up what you're doing or that you're headed in the wrong direction. Could just be the fact that God is putting a obstacle or a trial in your way so that you can learn to complete the mission better, to be a better minister of his grace and his love, and that you can be more effective in the long run by encountering the obstacles and the trials, if that makes sense.
You're listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guests, Jenny and Ben Tice. It sounds to me like a lot of what you do is thinking about comfort and felt safety for people. Do you think that it's important for our mental health and our physical well-being to have some comfort in life?
I do. Specifically for these children that are coming from already traumatic experiences. And there's many different reasons that they could come into foster care, but just the simple fact of being separated from their family is trauma. So then to move them into a comfortable space where there's some felt security, where hopefully they see someone cared about them enough to think ahead to have a space for them. Because there's children in foster care here that have been in foster care for years. When they have been in the offices and they're used to just being in a conference room or a cubicle space, but then they see a lily pad space, they're blown away. They understand the difference of what was and what now is. There are kids coming into care that, praise the Lord, they may only know lily pads. But either way, it's still trauma. So to get back to your question of, is comfort important? Yes, I do believe that for these children, to show them love as Christ loved us, that's comfort to them. To provide things that they enjoy. You know, the Lord gives us things that we enjoy. He likes to make us happy. That's comfort for them. Even simple things like a rocking chair or a weighted blanket, it does not seem like much, but to these kids, I just was with a 17-year-old this morning at one of our spaces, and we have these chairs that fold out into mats on the ground. They're called gaming chairs, but you can lay them back into a sleeping mat. And she said, "This is my favorite. I love this spot. Everyone knows when I come here, this is my spot." And that's her comfort. And then this little boy that we met, who's 11, he was there today too. And he said, "Are you guys the people that put this together?" And we said, "Yes, we did, along with, you know, lots of friends and volunteers and people who donated. Thank you. I just love knowing this is here." And so to give them just one constant, I do think is important. And for the caseworkers, the case managers, they've been telling us that the children are so much more responsive. So yes, I think comfort is important.
If I can add to that, I think that comfort is, like Jenny said, it is important. Is it something that needs to be revered above all? No. But I think of it, and when I explain it quickly, what LilyPad does to folks, I say, well, if you think about it, you go to work or you have a long, hard day, it's stressful, what do most people want to do? They want to come home, sit down on a couch, read a book, watch TV, whatever it is to be able to relax and kind of decompress. We want to be able to give that experience to kids that have gone through possibly horribly traumatic experiences during their day. Their life could have just been turned upside down. And now instead of being stuck in a cold office, in an office chair, they have the opportunity to decompress, to sit someplace and have that opportunity to be comfortable and to disconnect from everything that they've gone through in the last few hours.
Mm-hmm. It's not going to take the trauma away. It's not going to take the pain away, but it may lessen it. And it will hopefully not add to their already traumatic experience. What I love too is to hear the case managers speak of how it gives them opportunities to show love in a better way, to comfort these children in a better way. It just gives them resources that they did not have before. You know, the caseworkers have talked about being able to sit on the couch and braid somebody's hair for them, or they've played the Nintendo Switch together, or they have an opportunity to sit and read a storybook to a toddler in an actual rocking chair. Little things that I think we take for granted, or somebody might think, well, that's not a huge difference, but it is a huge difference for these children that don't have very much at all. And it's something that we could easily do together, that churches can wrap around us. We've been having local churches reach out to us to adopt these spaces in a sense. And then once we've built the space, they can then minister to that office. They can help us keep that space up. They can make relationships with the directors and case managers, and they can learn the kids that are in and out of those spaces a lot and help to meet immediate needs, that as we move throughout the state and build more LilyPad spaces, the church is putting names with what a foster child is, putting faces with what a foster child is, because they're coming in direct contact with them. And then we do hope that the Lord will do the work and plant a seed in those churches and in those Christian families to possibly see if they could be foster families, if they could be homes that these children could come to. So much is coming from going into a space and remodeling it and putting in a couch and putting in a bed and putting in a TV. It's so much more than that. It's providing comfort. It's giving less trauma to an already traumatic experience. It's giving case managers tools to be able to better serve these children. And it's connecting Christian families from local churches with a situation that they might have somewhat heard about, foster care, children in foster care, but been nervous to step into or not know how to step into. We're giving them ways to get directly involved.
Yeah, thank you. The simplicity that you're offering people with how they can serve is leading to complex rescues and long-term rescues for people, be that just in a moment of, I see you, here, sit on this chair. I love the way that you said that it won't add to the trauma and it will help us to love in a better way. That's so important. That's Jesus, isn't it? So if people are listening today and they think, well, I don't really know anybody in the foster care system or the adoption world, but they think, I do know somebody near me who needs a bit of comfort. How can they start? You said just now, one of you, I think it might have been you, Ben, that said, we ask them what their needs are. Is that a kind of attitude that we should take to everybody when we're reaching out to them in the name of Jesus?
Oh, absolutely. Even in our marriage, you know, sometimes if I come to Ben and need a moment to vent about something, he asks me, do you need me to listen or do you need me to fix it? You know? And so just asking people, how can we help you in this? And sometimes people might have decision fatigue and they might not be able to tell you what they need. But I think that if people are listening and they're wondering, how can I do something like this or how can I help? All of the Department of Social Services in each state, all that information is listed online. You can call your local offices. You can just make that connection with the directors and case managers. Ask them, do you need a meal train put together that we could bring meals if you have kids in the office? Or would you just like us to make a list of people from our church that might be willing to bring a meal if you have a child in the office? And then you could call us and we could call down that list and see if somebody could bring it. Or do you need somebody to come read bedtime stories because the children are having to spend time in the office overnight? I think asking people what they need and offering suggestions can just open up the dialogue, plant a seed, and people will ask you, why are you doing this for us? And then you have an opportunity to share, I'm doing this for you because I love you as Christ loved me. Christ gave me the ultimate gift of salvation, and I can love you like Christ loved me.
So important.
So it opens up a door to share the gospel. We may not be doing an evangelistic work where we are sharing the gospel verbally to these children. We're putting rooms in. We sometimes don't interact with the children. But a seed is being planted, and then we are connecting local churches, and we do pray that the Lord will water that seed and that it will grow into a gospel opportunity.
Yes, I would say vital, very important gospel work that you are doing, foundational, in fact, that other people can build on. So really important. If someone's listening today, you know we have listeners all over the world, and they're thinking, you know what, I'd like to try this in my country. Would you be willing to chat with them about that?
Sure. Yeah, absolutely.
Yes, we're an open book.
We both have had the benefit of being able to travel in different parts of the world. I mean, I grew up overseas in Australia as a missionary kid. Jenny's been able to travel extensively as well. So we're both very sensitive to how others perceive things in other cultures and that kind of thing. But, you know, willing to answer questions to anybody from...
Goodness, you're making me nervous about worldwide. I just keep thinking about this spreading outside of the state of South Carolina. I can't imagine worldwide, but God knows. Yes. So yes, please reach out. All the information's on our social media and on our website. And yes, we love to hear from people, whether they are adoptive or foster families, or whether they've just been touched by this story, or if they had no idea that this type of thing was happening.
Well, you just gave me a good reason to introduce a youth who knows the difference between a room that is a lily pad room and a room that is distinctly not a lily pad room. And her name is Ashlyn, and she's going to share her experience with us.
When I used to meet with my caseworker, there was like always questions that they would ask you, and they were kind of uncomfortable questions because it would get really personal, and sometimes you didn't know this person a lot because you didn't really get to know them because they just talked to you and then you would leave, or they would just show up at random times and ask you questions, check up on you every now and then to make sure that everything is good at home, and then it was just a goodbye. The actual rooms, a lot of times, were smaller, like in their cubicle or in a like big conference room. So it would be just you and your caseworker. And so it's really quiet and it really just feels kind of awkward. I did not enjoy the settings of those meetings because being the age that I was, which sometimes is when I was like 6 or 7, you didn't really know what was going on. To me, it kind of felt like I was being investigated, and it really was just not a comfortable situation. Seeing people use a lily pad, it makes me happy because the first time I went into foster care, I went with all my siblings, so all 3 of them. We went to a DSS office and we sat at our DSS caseworker's cubicle for hours. And so, like, not being able to be relaxed and tell them that, like, it's okay knowing that it may not be, and having those spaces for children to come in there and be relaxed makes me happy because I know how they feel going into there. I want people to experience a lily pad because it's something that children can use, and you can see like the children decompress in a sense, knowing that they're not listening to their story over and over again on a phone or to another caseworker, or just having that caseworker in a sense like feel bad for you, so they're telling somebody else your story. And it's like, I've never had to go into one, but like if I did, I would feel more comfortable. It shouldn't be like kids go in there and they're not knowing where they're going. And so just to get their mind off of it for just a few seconds will make them much happier than they would getting into a car and going to an office and sitting in a chair for who knows how long. I wouldn't say they feel normal, because a lot of these kids come from rough places sometimes, and a lily pad is a nice place that makes them feel like people care, but I won't say they feel normal, but they will feel better about it when they go into it.
Thank you so much for sharing that, Ashton. Wow, what an incredible story and what an incredible young lady. It's been so great being able to talk with Ben and Jenny Tice today. Would you please tell us where people can find you? Because I didn't think we've even mentioned where your website is.
You can find us at lilypadinc.org. It's LILYPAD as in dog, INC as in cat.org. And then we're also on social media. It's lily.pad.inc. And then we have a Facebook page, and most of the information from Instagram is on Facebook. But on our website is a contact page that will come directly to me.
Thank you. Yes, use social media for what it's meant for, social stuff, like getting to know this fantastic ministry. Ben, I'm going to give you the last word before we go. I want to ask you, if someone's listening and they are watching somebody who they love, like their wife or their husband, doing something that looks like it's going to be massive and quite overwhelming, but they know that God's inviting them to do it, what advice do you have for them?
Well, this hits pretty close to home. So I think trust your loved one. Trust whoever has the idea. If there's nothing wrong with it, if it's not illegal and it's biblical, trust that God will take the idea and run its course. Give them the support that they need. It might be uncomfortable. It might be difficult. There might be times when you question what you're doing. But at the end of the day, God knows what his plan is for you. God knows what his plan is for your spouse or for your loved ones. So just trust him. Trust that you're doing the Lord's work and that he will work through you. Because that's what he does. It's what God does, Christ does, Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much. That's really great advice. I will take that away with me too. Thank you so much, Ben and Jenny Tice from Lilypad, for joining us here today on God in the Ordinary. We have loved having you.
Yeah, thank you very much.
Thank you for having us. And we're so thankful social media led us to you.
You've been listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guests, Ben and Jenny Tice of Lilypad. You can find out more and support their ministry at lilypadinc.org.
For more information and show notes, go to 61-things.com. The producer is Gary Dell, and God in the Ordinary is a Wise Word Radio 61 Things co-production.